I'm going to pray before we hear the preaching of the Lord's word. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you that your word dwells richly in us, and for the hunger you give us to have your word preached, taught, prayed, discussed, and lived. Jesus, would our hearts hunger for your word, causing us to grow in fear and love of you more and more. Keep us in awe of you. Keep us humble before you, Lord, to say with John the Baptist, you must increase, we must decrease. Lord, we pray that your word would take root in our hearts and that it would bear much fruit for your glory. Amen. So good morning, friends. I've entitled today's sermon, The Fruit of Grace, with the intent of asking the question, how does God's grace cause us to increase in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit? How does God's grace cause us to increase in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to be using a preaching technique of interpreting Scripture with Scripture. That is, we're going to look at a passage in Acts that helps us understand the text of Romans today. So in the book of Acts, which is the story of the Spirit's presence in the early church, there is a wonderful account of something that happens in Jerusalem. Early in Acts, we learn of Paul, who was once a slave of sin and killed Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Paul then had a life-transforming encounter with Jesus, the living God, and turned his life completely around. When Paul served himself and his own desires, he used his God-given gifts to persecute and hurt the church. Paul was on a path leading only to death. But now converted, Paul's personality hasn't changed because he's still using his God-given gifts, but now he is using them to build up and establish the church. He is on the path leading only to life. However, there's a problem. The young Christians in Jerusalem are terrified of Paul and don't know if they can trust him as an apostle. So, another remarkable leader in the church, Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, stands up for Paul, vouching for his conversion to Jesus' way of life and defending Paul's position as an apostle of the church. Barnabas is an amazing man as he goes to bat for Paul, saying, "Hey guys, Paul is still passionate, determined, headstrong man, but his allegiance has changed. And he is now being led by the same Spirit of God that lives in you. You can trust him." The result of Barnabas sticking up for Paul is exceptional. Let's see what happens in this story in Acts 9. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Acts chapter 9. After Paul's reputation as persecutor is changed to converted Christ follower and leader of the church, God's power works mightily through Paul. And look at the results. Verse 31 says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Isn't that what we long for, particularly in this very moment of so much anxiety and strife in our world? We long for peace and to have the church built up. So what does Luke, the storyteller of Acts, say brought about that peace and multiplicity? Luke tells us that the church embraced this wonderful tension of walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the fear of the Lord? It's a funny phrase because today we've made fear to only be a negative thing, I believe. So let me explain. To fear the Lord means to be humble, teachable, open, laying our lives before God's searching gaze in His Word, and simply and sincerely asking that His Word would shape and fashion us in His likeness. It means saying to God, we love you so much that we would dread doing anything that would displease you. We want to live in a way that honors you, for you are a holy God, and we are in awe of your glory. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Spirit of Christ. Promised to us is what they were walking in. Remember in John 14, verse 18, Jesus promises, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus was promising his continued presence through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And friends, Jesus continues to come to us in this very moment. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and then directed the church in the first century, continues to direct the church in the 21st century if we are open to Him. We are not left alone, but are given the comfort of the Spirit. The early church was living under God's gracious gaze, forgiving one another, being reconciled to one another, and experiencing the comfort of the gospel in their lives. No one had any need, but they cared for one another. And what was the result? The church multiplied. Not because it had some grand scheme or plan, but because they walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Spirit. I'm so glad that we don't have to choose one or the other. We want to be a church that experiences joy and peace and the sweetness of the gospel. But we don't have to forsake the fear of the Lord to do that. That is, we can rejoice with fear before God, and we need to pursue both. We need to pursue both the love and the holiness of God as His redeemed people. So, with this story in Acts as our background, let's now look at the section of Romans today by asking, does this Romans text help us, as God's people, to walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit? I believe it does so amazingly well. And so let's worship God as we hear His word from Romans 6, verses 15 to 18. If you are comfortable standing in your home in honor of God's word, I would invite you to do so. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. How does this text in Romans help us walk in the fear of the Lord? It is a passage that is poised, designed to motivate us to walk in the fear of the Lord. Paul here tells us that we walk in the fear of the Lord by resisting sin's power. And Paul tells us how to do that. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? But under grace?" Well, what does that mean? In the most basic of analogies, imagine two brothers in a family whose parents have told them that stealing is wrong, and that in their family, the consequence to stealing is to make restitution and then to be grounded. Now, knowing this, the younger brother still decides to steal, and he steals a Lego set from Toys R Us. The older brother, out of incredible love for his younger brother, makes restitution on his own to Toys R Us, then accepts the punishment on behalf of his little brother and is grounded. The older brother doesn't have any ulterior motives, but he loves his brother so much, is filled with so much compassion for him, that he would dare to take his place. Well, what should the younger brother's response be? How foolish it would be for him to go and steal another Lego set from Toys R Us and simply expect his brother to cover for him again. No, the result of such love being shown by the older brother ought to incentivize the young lad to love and thank his big brother, receive the love and forgiveness of his parents, and learn from his sin with the response that he strives to never steal again. And friends, it's the same with us. Grace is not a ticket for complacency on the journey to holiness. You know, one of the simplest definitions of grace I've heard is actually an acronym for the word. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. So, brothers and sisters, grace is not the freedom to do what I want, but the power to walk as redeemed children of God, to recognize sin's power and to consciously say no. How abusive it is to our relationship with Christ if we take what he has done, then keep on living with jealousy, envy, strife, addictions, abusive behavior, or whatever your particular issue may be, and then say to Jesus on Sundays, "You're so awesome. I love you. Thanks for your forgiveness." Paul is saying, don't do that. Live into the freedom of Christ by patterning your life after his. That's why I've entitled today's sermon, "The Fruit of Grace," because the effect of grace's power, of grace truly is a powerful force in our lives that keeps us in the love of God and conforms us to the image of Jesus. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Paul wants us to understand that continuing on in sin only leads to death, while walking in the grace, the power to live as redeemed children of God, only leads to life. Someone paraphrased verse 16 as this: offer yourselves to sin, and your existence becomes a living death. Now, friends, I believe that we sometimes think the path to holiness is instant or easy. We've been justified, so why is it so easy to keep sinning, even if we don't want to? Let me tell you a story to explain. My dad came to Christ in his late 20s. And within the first few years of his conversion, he experienced amazing release from a number of addictions. He also became, in the words of my boyfriend Corey, one of the most generous men I have ever met. My dad's sanctification, the process of becoming holy, saw him become so alive in the way he would serve his local farming community, the church, his family, and his friends. My dad became a lifelong lover of the Word of God and discipled his five children, with the result that all five kids, by God's grace, are living vibrant lives in the freedom of Christ. But the process of sanctification for my dad wasn't immediate or easy. Like I said, he did experience pretty miraculous deliverance from certain addictions in his life that were stealing his joy and hurting others. But my dad also has and continues to work very, very hard to tame his tongue. It's not something that is part of his everyday conversation, but it flares up when things go awry on the farm, or most notably, when he makes a mistake and beats himself up for it. He has asked for miraculous deliverance, has confessed openly and continually works on it, but it has not been a habit that has just miraculously disappeared. Now, my dad isn't abusing the grace of God because his heart deeply longs to put to death swearing. His heart and his actions show that he wants to be a Christ follower in even this area of his tongue. But because for reasons that we may not know, it has not been an easy fix in his life. But he is continually on the path leading to life as he disciplines his tongue. I don't think I understood these distinctions as a child, but I can now say that I do not judge my dad for this. I love him all the more because of how hard he works to change this habit. So friends, for whatever area of your life you know you want to bring into greater depths of life as you follow the path of sanctification, I want to just encourage you to be bold in how you carry on in the pathway of holiness. You resist sin not because you need to be made holy, but because you are holy and you want to follow Jesus on the pathway of his life. It's the same for me with a sin of worry. Will this or that happen? Will I make it until this or that point? What if this happens? What if this doesn't happen? These thought patterns can and have plagued my life. I've had great moments, seasons, and even years when this habit of worry has been absent in my life. And you know, it's really hard to not beat myself up when I see the pattern resurface. But I must daily choose the pathway of life where I cast all my worries on Jesus and ask him to walk with me. I must daily choose to trust him for my tomorrow. And friends, as I confess my sins to Jesus and even to you, I recognize that my motive is not to keep on worrying, but to allow that confession to embolden me to truly take Jesus at his words, that as Philippians 1 verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We all know the areas of growth in our lives. At least I hope we have enough self-awareness to know. And friends, the point is that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus as we strive to live his life in us. Sanctification is not easy. Becoming a disciple of Jesus, where we genuinely want to be like him in every area of our life, is not easy. But the kind of commitment Paul is talking about here, being so bold as to use the phrase slaves to righteousness in verse 18, is not an indentureship out of obligation, but out of pure delight. Friends, think of a marriage of two people who lived deeply in love their entire lives. A marriage of intimacy, fidelity, trust, mutual affection, freedom, commitment, vitality, fun, compassion, conflict, resolution, and understanding. I hope we can each have a couple like that in our lives whom we can learn from and be encouraged by in all our relationships. Now, if you were to ask that couple if being married to the other felt like slavery, what do you think their response would be? They would say, slavery? This doesn't feel like slavery. This feels like love. I want to be his completely. When you're married to someone you love and who loves you, does it feel like slavery to be with her? No, it's delightful. Because your heart is given over. You are joyfully committed to self-limiting yourself by saying, forsaking all others, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And so as the band comes up, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to walk in the fear of the Lord, joyfully obeying his commandments as our soul's delightful choice, because we agree with the psalmist who says, I will run in the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. His commandments are not burdensome to us, just as it is not burdensome for a lover to cherish his bride. But it is the lover's delight to forsake all others and enjoy the comfort and affection of his bride. So, brothers and sisters, we also walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, knowing that our union with Christ, this divine romance, is secure and is confirmed in our hearts by the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead and who gives life to our mortal bodies. So let us encourage one another to be patient, kind-hearted, and forgiving to one another. Let us encourage our brothers and sisters who ask humbly for help in their own pathway of holiness. Let envy, jealousy, strife, and worry cease as we rest in the grip of grace, a grace that gives the power to walk as redeemed children of God that will lead us safely home. Let's sing together.